Good evening. A few minutes ago, we were singing, "How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts?" And that is very apropos for tonight's lesson as we look at the 119th Psalm. Turn there, if you'd like, please, to Psalm 119. And we're going to deal with the second section of that psalm this evening, which goes from verse 9 through verse 16. Concerning God's word and the young. Parents are naturally concerned about their children. Even animals typically show concern for their offspring, and certainly it is right for human beings to be even more caring in regard to our children. We parents wonder if our children will be able to face the temptations and troubles that the world throws at them. And if we have grandchildren, we're even more concerned about them. I'm not so concerned about my children, my grown children, as I am about the grands, because of the environment in which they're growing up, the culture in which they're growing up, that throws all kinds of difficulties at them. Most of us, I suppose, especially if you're as old as I am, we look back and we think, wow, the changes that have taken place over our lifetime, and they've generally not been changes for the better. I certainly can remember in my lifetime early on that respect for God, respect for human life, respect for the Bible as the Word of God was pretty much commonplace. And when you drive somewhere on Sunday morning, the parking lot at church was full. Whether it was the Lord's church or whether it was denominationalism, people had the idea that going to church was a good thing, worship was a good thing. And that large, by and large, just isn't the case anymore, is it? And so we can look at that and say, oh, woe is me. But what are we going to do about that as far as being practical is concerned? We can say, oh, woe is me all day long, and that really doesn't help anything. What is it that we can do? And we're going to look tonight at some things from this 119th Psalm. I think young people themselves may wonder, am I able to successfully face the challenges that are going to arise in front of me? There are so many choices to make. How am I going to know what's the right choice to make? And those challenges, by the way, are not unique to the young. Every one of us can identify with the idea that, well, how do I know? How do I know what choice to make? What's the standard? What should I do? So the solution to concern for both young and old about our ability to succeed in a sinful world is going to be found in places like the 119th Psalm, beginning in the 9th verse. So let's read that passage together from verse 9 through 16, and then we'll look at some things. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So let's look first of all tonight at the point that God's word directs us to live the right kind of life. How are we going to know how to live? Because we're going to listen to what the word of God says. That's the standard by which we determine what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. The Bible contains the highest moral code that there is. There's no improvement on what God teaches as far as a moral code is concerned. And by living that way, that will help us. That will ensure that we succeed. Now, our culture today, as you well know, scoffs at the idea of biblical morality. Some call it traditional morality. I don't care about traditional. I care about biblical. And I think all of you do as well. We want biblical morality. Now, our culture looks at that and says, oh, you've got to be kidding. That dusty old book, why, you actually believe that thing? Don't you realize that this is 2026? Why, you're so far behind. You're puritanical. And I doubt that they even know what that means. Biblical and puritanical might not be exactly the same. But anyway, they'll talk about that. And, oh, you're so out of date. You're dull. You're boring. You're not with it. Listen, let the world say what it will. It doesn't really matter what the world says. What matters is what God said within his word. The world paints a very rosy picture of what it calls the good life. And I guess nowadays it isn't very popular, especially on a television commercial, to see somebody smoking a cigarette, but I can remember the time when it was have an alcoholic drink in this hand and a cigarette in this hand and have your arm wrapped around a scantily clad, drop-dead gorgeous woman, and that was the good life. And of course, what they don't show or what they didn't show in those commercials were the cancered lungs at the hospital, and the rock-hard livers from cirrhosis of the liver. And yes, I know that not all lung cancer is related to smoking and not all cirrhosis is related to alcohol, but let's face it, a good portion of it is. And so what they don't tell you is those things. And they don't tell you the physical and spiritual and emotional trauma that comes from behaving in immoral ways. The Bible paints the true picture of the good life. Biblical morality is God's way. And so how will a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to God's word. God's way is a God-seeking way. The way that he wants us to live, the good way to live, is to seek God. Look at verse number 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. With my whole heart, he says, I have sought you. I get the impression that the writer of Psalm 119 was a relatively young man. Many attribute it to David. I don't think so. I tend to think this was a younger man, and I think there's evidence of that when he poses the question in verse 9 and then turns right around in verse 10 and says, I'm doing this. With my whole heart, I am seeking God. The passage in Matthew 6:33 that you've heard quoted 100 times, I hope you can quote it as well. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that we tend to worry about, he says, will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Failing to do that, if we seek God half-heartedly, are you seeking God? Well, yeah, I guess. One way or the other. God's okay. No, I'm seeking him with my whole heart. That's the number one thing in my life, the writer of the psalm says. I'm seeking God with my whole heart, not half-heartedly, not ho-hum, not maybe, but with my whole heart, because that's how to live a really good life. The result of seeking God half-heartedly will be exactly what the psalmist fears in the latter part of that verse. When he says, don't let me wander, don't let me stray from your commands. Seek God half-heartedly, it is inevitable that you will stray from God's commands. Whether you be old or young, seek God with the whole heart. And especially in a young person's life, but again, really for all of us, there are so many things competing for our attention. We are busy, 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 busy. Most of us, I expect, are too busy. There's too many things competing for our attention. And the question is, where does God fit in? In too many cases, if God is even on the kitchen range at all, he's on the back burner. And maybe he's not even there. Maybe we stick him in a cupboard somewhere. And we'll get him out on Sunday morning, maybe. Most of the time. Some of the time. And other than that, not much going on. We must seek God with the whole heart and not allow those other things of the world to get in our way. The only position that will fit, that God will fit in your life is number one. Seek first. Not second, third, or fourth, or 97th, but first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Since we're talking about righteousness, let's go on to verse 11. The life that God's word teaches us to live is indeed a righteous life. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Sin and righteousness, of course, being polar opposites for one another. So keeping God's word constitutes a righteous way. Verse 172 of this psalm is also worth committing to memory. The whole thing is, but Who's got that committed? I don't. I have some scripture committed to memory, but not the entire psalm. But 172 says, all of your commandments are righteousness. All of them. Not just the parts that I like or that appeal to me particularly, but all of God's commands are righteousness. God determines what is right and what is wrong. And the psalmist says, I've laid up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Sin is defined in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, as lawlessness, behaving as though God doesn't have a law. And the idea today that, well, I can just do whatever I want, is lawlessness. It's behaving as though God doesn't matter. It's a far cry from seeking God with our whole heart. And so, unless God's word is in your heart, how will you know whether you're sinning against him or whether you're not? Because God's word defines, as we said, what is good and what is right, as opposed to what is evil and what is wrong. And so, unless God's word is in your heart, how will you obey it? And so, yes, it's good to commit the word of God to memory. How did Jesus respond when he was tempted? The devil says, command these stones to become bread. What does Jesus say? It is written. The devil tempts him, jump off this high point of the temple. How does Jesus respond? It is written. All the temptations that Satan threw at our Savior, Jesus responded, it is written. He had God's word in his heart, and he was a relatively young man at this time, 30 years old. I can remember being 18 years old, and I was at my cousin's house in Colorado on her 30th birthday, and I laughed at her. I thought she was older than dirt. Listen, folks, 30 years old is young. Jesus was a young man. He had God's word hidden in his heart, and he didn't give in to Satan's temptations. Now, let's talk about learning and teaching and living God's word in verses 12 through 14. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Here the writer expresses his desire for God to teach him. He wants to learn the word of God. And in recognition of God's goodness, he wants to learn. That's why he says, blessed are you. He recognizes the goodness of God. And he wants to know God's word. He wants God to teach him his word. Well, how does God teach you and me his word? Is he going to come in a visible, audible form and sit in our living room and teach us? Oh, we've got it right here. God has revealed his word completely. The New Testament in particular tells us that it is complete. We don't need anything else other than God's word. No latter-day revelation. I don't care what Joseph Smith Jr. says or any of the other so-called prophets of latter-day times. They are severely mistaken, and they're not going to teach us anything that the word of God isn't better. God's word is complete, and we need to be studying it and learning from it. God will teach us through his word. He's not going to teach you through a Bible that you leave at church or that gathers dust on your coffee table at the house. He will teach you when you read and study his word. So we want to learn, and then look at the 13th verse. The writer goes on here to say, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. So this writer of this psalm is already speaking God's word as well as learning it. We need to encourage our young folks especially, but all of us, once again, this applies to everybody, to be teaching the word of God. Now, I can come up with 101 reasons why I can't do that. Well, I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not old enough. Listen. This was a young person, evidently, and he didn't know everything. You don't have to know everything to teach what you know. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you know what you did to be saved. Share that with those around about you. Help them to come to the knowledge that you have, and then grow together in your knowledge as time goes on. So he acknowledged his need to learn, yet he is already involved in teaching. Remember Paul's words to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no one despise your youth. People even despise Jesus because he was not what they would call an old man. He was a young man. What does he know? Why do we need to listen to him? Well, how about because he's the Son of God? And how about because he knows everything there is to know and you need him? But the point is, don't let your youth, or your age for that matter, say, well, I'm no longer qualified to teach. If you know God's word, you need to be busy teaching it. Jeremiah tried using his youth as an excuse in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. God calls this young man, probably in his late teens or early 20s, to be a prophet. That's a mighty big job. That's a big pair of shoes to wear. Jeremiah says, I can't do this. I'm just a kid. God says, you're my man. You don't worry about it. I'll tell you what to say. Again, how does God tell us today what to say? Here it is. We need to know God's word. And we can teach God's word if we will pay attention to what it says. So we've talked about learning and we've talked about teaching. How about living it? Look at verse number 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches. What's more important, living the life that God wants you to live or getting wealthy? You know what? You can work hard and earn all kinds of money and invest it wisely. Maybe you'll become the next Elon Musk. Sound like a good idea? Maybe. But what shall a man be profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's what Jesus asked. And so here is the psalmist, and he's saying, I've rejoiced in the judgments of your mouth, the testimonies, the way of God's word, the way. Think about that word way, W-A-Y. That's your manner of life. That's your walk. That's the path that you're following. And so this is talking about doing, living God's word. And the purpose of learning, of course, is to live it. And the psalmist said, I rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. We ought to rejoice when we're living as God wants us to live. We're following his word. Don't fall into the trap of feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, poor me. Look at all the things I can't do because God's word says not to. I can't go get drunk like my friends. I can't go get high like my friends. I can't be immoral like my friends. And look at all the things I have to do. I have to come to church. I have to study the Bible. I have to pray. Poor me. No, not poor you. Blessed are you. Rejoice in it. It is the best possible way to live. And it's the life God wants you to live. Let's look at verses 15 and 16 and talk about being in constant touch with the Word of God. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. That's classic Hebrew parallelism, saying the same thing in two different ways. Meditate and contemplate are virtually the same. And your ways and your precepts, that's the Word of God. He says, I'm going to meditate on it. You know what? You think about something virtually all the time. At least I do, and I doubt that you're that much different than me. About the only time that I'm not thinking about something, even when I'm asleep, sometimes I dream the weirdest things, and you probably do too. And the people that are supposed to know about these things say, well, that's because your mind is trying to get everything sorted out and categorized, and okay, that's fine. About the only time that I'm not thinking about something that I can remember anyway is when I'm under anesthesia. And you know, when you wake up and all of a sudden, bing, and they're shaking you and saying, Mr. Slater, wake up. Oh, wow, that was nice. I didn't have to think about anything. How long have I been out? And who knows how long it is, you don't really know until somebody tells you. But that's about the only time that we're not thinking about something. So what are you thinking about? Meditate on God's word. The blessed man in Psalm 1 verse 2 meditates on God's law day and night. He said, that's what I'm thinking about when I'm just going about doing whatever it is I do. I'm thinking about meditating on the word of God, contemplating it, keeping it in mind. And then in verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. Once again, consider God's word to be something delightful. Think of something really, really good that you want to eat. You say, man, that tastes so good. I've got a real appetite for that. You know, I could just eat that all the time. Well, how about God's word to feed your soul? Delight in it. Say, man, that's good stuff. I'm hungry for that. If I don't get some of it, I'm just going to starve. I just can't stand it. I've got to have some. Delight in the word of God. It's a sad, sad thing when someone says, oh, it's so boring to read the Bible. Not if you understand what you're reading. Not if you appreciate the fact that it's God's word. It's God speaking to you and telling you what the best way is for you to live. Think of the word of God as a father who loves you supremely, speaking to you and telling you what he wants you to know. I love my children, and I want them to know right from wrong. And I've tried to teach them right from wrong with limited success, I'll admit. But I've tried because I want them to know. God wants you to know. God is your Father who loves you supremely. And he wants you to know his word. And so the psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts, contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. And then he ends up by saying, I will not forget your word. Sometimes it's hard to forget things. It's hard to remember, and that includes God's word. You memorize it. What if you don't stay sharp on it? What if you don't keep on reading it? Read it regularly. Then you might forget it. But we tend to remember the things that are really important to us. I've talked to you about this before. You remember your street address. You remember your zip code. You remember your phone number. You remember your birthday. You better remember your anniversary, guys, if you don't want to be in trouble. We remember the things that are important. How important is the Word of God? You really care one way or the other, whether you know or whether you don't. So whether you're young or old, you need to live a clean life, a God-seeking life, a righteous life. And you need to learn God's word and teach God's word. Yes, you can teach God's word and live his word. And you need to meditate on it, contemplate it, delight in it, and remember it. And if you do these things, that will give you the true good life. The life that is good in God's sight and that he, because he loves you, wants you to live. If tonight you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you've never become a Christian, now is the time for you to do that. If you have, but you haven't been living the life that God wants you to live, this is the time for you to come and let us pray with you and pray for you and study with you and do whatever you need to make your life what it ought to be. Come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.